Blog Talk Radio.
Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I'm so glad that you took time out of your busy schedule to join me for the broadcast on this Monday morning. Well, I hope everyone had an incredible Easter weekend and Easter service. The church I went to at Grace Church here in Maryland Heights had a worship and resurrection celebration. It was wonderful to be in church on Sunday. Usually, I'm at the bookstore working at Family Christian, but that job is actually no longer in existence for me on Sunday. And so to be able to worship without being on a time schedule is a wonderful, wonderful experience for me. I'm still working for Family Christian, if you will. The liquidation company that owns us and is helping us liquidate our stock, of the 241 stores, there's just a few left open, and probably the first or second week of May will be the end of it all for us. And so, by the grace of God, I am still working a few hours, not as many as before, but it has been a wonderful 10 and a half years, and I'm going to miss it. So many employees are hurting. And we'll miss this incredible opportunity to minister to people. You know, it's much more than just a job, selling Bibles, checking out people. It's far more than that. And I think you understand that. And so, yesterday at church was a wonderful experience. And it reminded me of the time before I became an employee at Family Christian, the freedom I had to go every Sunday. But as I was worshiping with my brothers and sisters, I couldn't help to think about the horrible tragedy a week earlier on Palm Sunday for the Christians, the Coptic Christians in Egypt. And for the last 3 weeks or more, I've been doing a special here on the Cross in the Desert talking about Jesus the Messiah. And, of course, talking about his death, burial, and triumphant resurrection, I wanted to explain that thoroughly to many of my Iranian and Muslim friends that could be listening. But I believe today, instead of jumping right back into the things happening in Iran, I want to continue this theme today because I think it's so important. We can't just move on. The resurrection is the core event of Christianity. And today I want to dedicate my program to the many Coptic Christians who lost their lives last Sunday. And I'm going to be talking about that horrible massacre and the cost of following Jesus, and hopefully communicate to you what it's like to be a Christian in the Middle East. We don't understand that very well here in our comfortable, air-conditioned and heated pews, if you will. But I want to bring this awareness to us today on the cross in the desert. It's so important for us to reflect on what it means to follow Jesus. Before Jesus was exalted and resurrected, there was a time of being a servant and suffering. Well, this is the same pattern for us as Christians. We suffer before we're exalted, if you will. And this pattern is something that all Christians go through, no matter what country they live in. And so today, on the cross in the desert, I want to introduce you to those Coptic Christians in Egypt. I want to talk about their families. I want to talk about the cost of following Jesus. But before that, I want to introduce to you a song from Hillsong, one of the most wonderful worship teams in all the world from Australia. And this is a song I only heard for the first time yesterday. It's from their latest CD project entitled Let There Be Light. But it's a song that just ministered to me in such a wonderful way. And I want to share this song with you before we get started today. This is Hillsong, and What a Beautiful Name.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful compared
That is beautiful new worship music from Hillsong. What a beautiful name. There is no name under heaven by which we must be saved, but by the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. What a beautiful worship song from Hillsong. I want to begin talking a little bit this morning about human rights activist Atna Dayami. Atna Dayami has started a wet hunger strike in prison to protest new sentences issued against her and her two sisters for allegedly insulting agents of Iran's Revolutionary Guards. Quote, "I would rather die than be a slave to tyranny," she wrote in a letter to judicial authorities, a copy of which was received by the Human Rights Center in Iran. "I will not let the security agency trample their own laws and abuse our families as a means of psychological torture to create a climate of fear," Atna said in a letter dated just April 8th of this year. She is determined to fight this system. She is a tough lady to get these charges dropped against her. Atna will continue her hunger strike until she and her sisters are acquitted of the charges brought by the International Revolutionary Guard Corps. And besides that, you know, every time I talk about these political prisoners, they are really in silent execution mode. They are denied urgent medical care. Before the new year, before Nowruz, Atna completely lost vision in one eye suddenly, and the problem went on for a few days until they transferred her to a hospital in Tehran, according to a source. The doctor said she needed an MRI to examine her inflamed eyes, but unfortunately, because of the New Year holiday, she has not yet been taken back to the hospital for the test. A lot of times, they play games with human rights activists. Let me explain. They will show a picture of one of the political prisoners in a hospital. But what you don't know is just a picture, and they're only there to get a pose or a picture for the internet, but they're never treated. They love to do this. They love to give the impression they're really taking care of these political prisoners, but it's all staged, and they do this all the time. In March 2017, Branch 1163 of the Quds Criminal Court issued a suspended 91-day sentence against Dayami's sisters Anasia and Hanaya based on a complaint by the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps for resisting agents carrying out their duty and insulting agents while on duty. The 91 days were added to Atna's 7-year prison sentence. What happened was back on November, International Revolutionary Guard agents arrived at her home unannounced and violently transported her to Evin prison to begin serving her initial sentence. Now, Atna has filed a complaint against their use of excessive force. But again, this is something they do all the time. They want you to know we are in control. And they do everything they can to punish, to physically torture these prisoners and deny them medical care. This happens all the time within Iran's prison systems. What you want to do is join me in speaking out and praying for Atna. You will see a petition posted on my page. You will get news updates all the time. But please keep Atna and her sisters in your thoughts and prayers. And let's fight for her to win this battle, to get released. Our petitions and prayers do make a difference. It may seem like a long trial, but God uses our petitions and prayers. He is very faithful to do that. I want to talk about a very courageous wife today who lost her husband last Sunday in the Palm Sunday ISIS attack in Egypt. On Palm Sunday, 49 people were killed in two attacks on churches in Egypt. Michael Nabil Raghab, father of a 3-year-old and deacon in St. George Church in Tanta, was one of them. His widow, Sarah, shares about the day of the attacks and about the faith of her husband. Quote, "This is doomsday." This is what Sarah thought last Sunday morning when, during the church service, she heard a huge blast and the church turned dark. Michael had sensed that something like this was going to happen. The day before, Sarah says, on our daughter's third birthday, he told us he thought he would soon be among the martyrs in heaven. He also told me and my daughter that he would be missing us. The dreary premonition led Michael to ask his wife and daughter to sit at the last benches instead of close to him in front of the church. I was a bit surprised about that, his wife tells us, but looking back, I know that it was God's will. After leaving his family on the last bench of the church, Michael put on his deacon robe and went to the front of the church, where he was in charge of the singing that day. He asked me to wait for him after the service, but he never came back. Sarah will never be able to wipe the horrible images of what happened next from her memory. It was about 9:10. It was in the middle of the Mass. All of a sudden, I heard the sound of a big explosion. The church shook like there was an earthquake going on. The smoke filled the church, and it became dark while I heard people screaming. I was screaming too. I was screaming the name of my husband and rushed to the place of the deacon choir where I hoped to find him alive. It is difficult for Sarah at this point to continue her story. Sarah says, what I saw on my way to him was horrible, like a massacre had just taken place. The bodies of dead church members and even body parts were scattered among pools of blood. Then I saw my husband. I was in shock. He was just lying there in a pool of blood like the others, gone to heaven like he had sensed would happen. Sarah and Michael had been married for 4 years. Sarah and daughter Priscilla will have to continue their lives without their beloved husband and father. Quote, I loved him so much, Sarah says. She sees it as a sacrifice for Christ, but not one she has to deal without him. Despite everything, God has put comfort, peace, and great grace in my heart. About her husband, Sarah doesn't worry. She knows he is in the place of the one he loved the most. Quote, my husband lived a life of heaven on earth. He was always praying and reading the Bible. I am happy for him. He is in a good place now, in heaven, in front of the throne of grace. He is there with Jesus. An incredible story. Michael had this premonition, and in some mysterious providential way, God had revealed to him that he would die, but he made certain that his wife and daughter were protected in the midst of this incredible, horrible attack. And today I want to dedicate our program to these brave, brave Christians. Recently, my wife, who writes for Lanterns, a political website, had something very profound to say about this incident on Easter Sunday. I want to read her blog to you because it makes a point, a very important point, about this whole silence of the media when it comes to the persecuted church in the Middle East. And I want to read to you this blog word for word so you can hear what my wife is trying to say to us and to the media, to the fake media out there. It's called Politically Correct Genocide. When we hear the word genocide, it usually brings to mind images of the Holocaust. The pictures are horrific, and we remind ourselves and each other that it should never happen again anywhere to anyone. Adolf Hitler and his government were able to hide what they were doing in the fog of war. But now, in an age of instant transformation, a new attempt at genocide is taking place, and it seems as though Western media is just not interested. But why? On Palm Sunday, the beginning of the holiest week of the year for Christians worldwide, two Coptic Christian churches in Egypt were bombed. 44 people were killed and over 100 injured. It comes as no surprise that ISIS has claimed responsibility for the attacks. These are not the first attacks on Christians and Christian holy sites, and they certainly will not be the last. Egypt has the largest Coptic Christian population in the Middle East. They predate Islam by hundreds of years, but slowly that is changing. The attacks on all Christians worldwide at the hands of ISIS is growing, but you have to look pretty hard to find any mention of it, not just mainstream American media, but Western media in general. Most people in Europe and America have heard the quote from the Quran, "Do not take Christian and Jews as your friends." Many Muslims try to explain these instructions away, but the command is clearly there. The disciples of ISIS take this command literally, but no one seems to be paying attention. After the recent St. Petersburg, Russia train bombing, ISIS admitted targeting worshippers of the cross. After the Coptic Church attacks, ISIS issued yet another statement saying, quote, "This is a war against the cross." In Iraq, Christian churches and homes are being targeted with a symbol. It is the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet pronounced noon. It is equivalent to the Roman letter N. It stands for Nasara or Nazarene, a pejorative Arabic term for Christian. This is where the problem comes in. In the United States, and for that matter the West, it is believed that ISIS hatred stems from our way of life. They hate us for our freedom and liberty. They hate us for McDonald's, rock and roll, Donald Trump. That is why they want to eradicate us. Yes, they want to eradicate us, but they want to start with Christians. They want Christians and Christianity gone. They have made this abundantly clear. So where are Western Christian leaders, and why is no one else speaking out? We go out of our way not to lump all Muslims together. Has political correctness blinded us to what the real war on the West is? But perhaps a more intriguing question might be, has it become so acceptable to discriminate against Christians that this is somehow acceptable? Is the open genocide of Christians okay? Pope Francis is scheduled to visit Egypt in a few weeks. The visit is to promote better relations between Catholics and Muslims. The Pope says that Islam should not be equated with violence. Security will no doubt be extremely tight, but again, we are dealing with people who believe they have been commanded by God to kill Christians. The leader of the worshippers of the cross would be a rich target. Would he still think that Islam should not be equated with violence? The Western media needs to start paying attention and talking about the real war on the West by Islamic terrorists. Christian leaders also need to be speaking out about the mass slaughter of Christians around the world. If they did not know how many more lives, if they do not, now here's where I'm having a little problem. If they do not, how many more lives will political correctness and silence claim? Isn't that amazing? My wife is not even a Christian, and yet she has more insight into this issue than most Christians and Western media does. And she is absolutely right on target. How many more lives will political correctness and silence claim? ISIS is at war with the cross. ISIS is at war with Christians. And I want you to understand this in a very important way today. There is an author that I follow and listen to and read books from. His name is Tom Doyle, and he has met with many of the Christians in the Middle East. He knows their stories. He knows many of them by name. He wrote an incredible book a few years ago about Muslims having dreams and visions of Jesus, and it's called Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? Since then, he wrote a book called Killing Christians. But now his latest book is called Standing in the Fire, and it's about Christians standing up against ISIS. I want you to hear for the next 11 minutes this very important, insightful interview about Christians in the Middle East. Here's Tom Doyle on the cross in the desert.
They are a dying breed. Christians in most of the Middle East are either fleeing for their lives or staying to suffer heavy persecution, rape, torture, and even death and genocide. Out of these perilous times, author Tom Doyle brings a fresh perspective on what it means to stay true to your faith in the face of incredible danger. Tom, thanks so much for joining us.
Great to be here, Cheryl. Thank you.
Great to have you back. You know, in 2015, the Pew Research Center said that Christians in the Middle East are facing the worst persecution in over 1,000 years of history.
Yeah.
What are you seeing? You spent a lot of time, especially in Iraq and Syria, but throughout the Middle East. What are you seeing?
Well, you know, in 2015, it was called the Year of the Martyr, and I believe that we're going to see the statistics in 16 even outdid that. And so it's going like this. It's escalating. It's horrific what's being seen in Iraq and Syria and places like the Gaza Strip. But in the midst of it, the news would have us believe that Christianity is evaporating. People are fleeing. They're no longer there. Some are going, but many are staying. And we have learned so much from them as they stay and live with the joy of the Lord. And know that this may be their last day, but they're going to give it all they have and serve Jesus, even if it means their death.
Well, your latest book, you're standing in the fire, you're talking about people who have stayed, who are living there. And, you know, I think it's hard for us to understand why they're staying. You know, many countries are opening the doors. I mean, life as a refugee isn't great, but at least you're alive.
Right.
So why are they making that courageous decision?
Well, you know, when it comes to Muslims that come to faith in Christ, from the beginning, they know that their life's going to be dangerous, and it'll probably even be dangerous within their own family. Persecution, there's honor killings, there's certainly a lot of murders by family, friends, and radical Muslims. They know that from the beginning. So the leaders we work with in the Middle East will say this to the believers before they pray to receive Christ, coming from a Muslim background. Listen, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? And if they answer yes, okay. If it comes to be, are you willing to die for Jesus? And they say yes.
Mm.
This is before they come to faith in Jesus. So in their DNA from the beginning, they know what will be rough. Heaven is out there. That's the goal. That's exciting. We're going there one day. But we may not make it through the week. And that's how they live. And so I think they're just used to it. Here, I think in America, I don't know in Canada, but I think too many people worship the gods of comfort and safety, and we just drift toward that. Their life has always been dangerous, and they expect it, and so they just weather through it.
We do everything we can to make it as easy as possible for people to know Jesus, but that's actually probably not a reality long term. You know, there's hard things that come, and there's hard things about choosing to follow Jesus many times.
Yes.
So we need to prepare people a little better, maybe.
Absolutely. I think, can you imagine that? In our new members class, as if we asked, are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to die for Jesus? I think we'll go to the church down the street. You know.
So what is it about Jesus that is drawing people that don't even know him yet, like literally on that kind of first day, like I there's something about you that they are ready right away, like I'm going to make that decision to die.
Yeah. You know, I think in John 1, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And I think it is so dark in Syria, where Christians are being crucified on crosses. A couple years ago on Good Friday, 7 young Muslims that had become believers in their 20s were crucified on crosses on Good Friday. And the imam announced to the crowd as they were cheering and gloating, if they want to live like Jesus, they're going to die like Jesus.
Wow.
So that's why we're putting them on a cross on Good Friday. You can die like Jesus. But they knew that was coming. They knew before they made that decision that was a possibility.
It's so hard to imagine you're even talking about something in today's history. I feel like you're talking about something 1,000 years ago.
That's right.
And yet this is happening today. You know, one of the things I love about your book is you tell great stories.
Well,
it's pretty much stories, right, of these people and how they're living. And so you tell the story of Fareed. He is a believer that's chosen to stay. Tell me about, you know, his story and just why he chose to stay.
Well, you know, I think Fareed gets probably more death threats than he does mail. They're continual. He has a presence all throughout Syria. He leads teams all over. And they're seeing Druze come to faith in Christ, Alawites, Sunni Muslims, all throughout the country. And he gets death threats. In fact, at one point, there were 30 death threats spray painted on the front of his apartment.
Mm.
And he called me and told me this and said, I have 30 death threats. And I said, Fareed, 30? I mean, that's kind of a random number, really 30? And he said, yes. And I said, well, how do you know? And he said, well, they spray painted them on my front of my apartment and numbered them. And this is how we're going to kill you. Number two, this is what we're going to do to your wife. Number three, this is what he lives in. And he just prays every day that God sustains him through the end of the day. And then the next day, he's ready to go on. He lives day to day. He has joy. He doesn't experience fear or apprehension.
This is what I wanted to ask you about, because you said he's less stressed and more joyful than most people you know here in the West. And this is how he's living. Literally, like the Bible talks about, don't take any worry for tomorrow because today has enough trouble. He's literally living like that, just one day by day.
How
is he living stress-free? Please tell us the secret.
You know, I think it's a victory that he survives the day. That's an all-out victory. And of course, he wants to be with Jesus, but he has given up his life years ago. When he committed to stay, they went out and they bought a graveyard because they figure they're all going to die, and the leaders are going to have to help bury each other, because certainly ISIS is going to get them, or the Alawites or some other terrorist group. And so he planned on it. So what the Lord does each day, each victory, is just an amazing joy to him. And it just, it's all over his face. It's in his voice. He was surrounded by the Islamic State and texted his wife recently, sent her a text and said, when they kill me, don't come get my body, because I won't be here. I'll be with Jesus. Mm. So I know you'll want to do that. But don't do that. They'll kidnap you and they'll do the same to you. He said, when they do this, miraculously, Cheryl, he survived that incident. The Lord got him out. He survived. He's fine. So he has great joy in seeing the Lord move daily.
Yes.
You know, sometimes something big in our life happens. Something big in their life happens every day. Or they'd
be speaking of daily, I mean, he was texting you today about danger that he's in, both from the police and from being kidnapped by Alawites. So this is just in the last day. What's happening with Fareed?
Fareed and three other leaders were almost kidnapped today. They got away. And it was the men that want them dead. They've seen so many people in a certain area come to faith in Christ that a group of them got together and they went after them. And they almost got them. And he sent us a text, and we got the message, and prayer team was alerted. And they survived, and everything's fine. So.
And then the police showed up at his door because of that, and then they wanted to arrest him.
Yeah, and then the police wanted to arrest him, but the policeman said, are you going to be telling people about Jesus? Is that what you're doing? And he said, hallelujah, that's what I do every day. He said, I'm going to feed them, I'm going to clothe them, we're going to do whatever we can to help these people that live in this area. But if they want to know about Jesus, you better bet I'm going to tell them about. And the policeman was so overblown by his frankness that he began to laugh. You know, what else would he expect from him?
Right?
Right.
And, you know, he said, I won't tell them unless they ask. But if they ask, I'm definitely going to tell them. So there's courage here. There's an incredible amount of courage here. Is that because, you know, once you've counted your life as nothing, like when you've really died, in a sense, you're like, given it up, I'm going to die. You've accepted that fact.
Yeah.
Is that the freedom that you're seeing in him, that he's already dead, in a sense?
I think it really is. And you know what he's given up on? He's given up on future plans. And oftentimes, I find with us in the West, that's what stresses us out. For people that are nearing retirement, perhaps, they're thinking about, is my, you know, plan going to be sufficient to meet my needs? Fareed doesn't even think about the next day. He may not be here today. So there's really no stress. There's none. With that.
I love it. Well, you encourage people obviously to pray, and that's one of the main things that we can do here in the West. And I love what you've set up with 838, because it's a Facebook page basically, and it's like real time on the ground, these kinds of reports. It's like living in a James Bond movie a little bit, right?
It is.
Tell me about 838.
Yeah, you know, 838, we pray every day, 838 p.m. We set our watch and pray for believers that are in prison, persecution, and danger. And the reason we do that is because Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, and Paul names like eight things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We want to pray that blessing for those that are in the Middle East or North Korea, where they're in harm's way. But also, if people get on that page and like it, they get instantaneous prayer requests, and they are connected with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Oftentimes, Cheryl, all we know about the Middle East is that it's a mess and what we're seeing on television. This is the counter story. This is the victories of God that are on the front line. And we know that that physical war on the ground is just, it's just a reflection of the spiritual war raging in the heavenlies. This is about the souls of men and women and children. Mm. And so these are frontline warriors out there. But when they're in a pinch, or when it looks like something's going to happen, they're texting. It goes straight to 838. People actually even get to respond to them. They're with them.
To encourage them.
Yeah.
And that's the letter, the number 8, the right. word 30, and the number 8. If people look at that on Facebook, they can find it.
That's right. And we're so excited because we just translated it into Spanish, and there's 22 Spanish-speaking countries in the world, and they are prayer warriors in South America and Spain and around the world, so they're joining us too. I think there's 22,000 that immediately go to prayer when they get a prayer request.
Wow, that's amazing. You know, we love hearing your stories from the front lines and your heart for people there. Thanks for just making us aware of what's happening, Tom.
Thank you.
And if you want to get involved, that is the number 8, the word 30, the number 8. Look it up on Facebook and get involved. You know, the least we can do for people who are our brothers and sisters. The Bible says these people are our family. If you are a lover of God and a follower of Jesus, the least we can do is encourage them and keep them in prayer as they risk their life every day to live out their faith.
Wow, what an incredible interview with Tom Doyle, an author and someone who's actually standing in the fire with his brothers and sisters in the Middle East. What an incredible book that is going to be to read. I really recommend that. But even more incredible is this 838, where you can go right on Facebook, type in the number 8, the word 30, and the number 8, and connect with our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East and pray for their prayer requests. This is exactly the way it should be. We have it so much more easier here. We live in a comfort zone, and like Tom says, we're worshiping the God of comfort here in many ways. And we are not on the front lines there, but we can certainly be on the front lines of prayer. What an individual Fareed is. He is amazing. He has learned how to do what Jesus said when he says, unless you are willing daily to take up the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. He understands the cost of following Jesus in the Middle East. So I'm just so thankful Tom Doyle is bringing awareness to us in this way. I want to go to the scriptures right now as I conclude this special tribute to our Christians in the Middle East, especially in Egypt. I want you to hear the words of Jesus on the subject of the high cost of following him daily. These words are so important for us to remember because, and again, I go back to this interview, they actually ask former Muslims about to become Christians, are you willing to suffer and die for Jesus? All unanimously agree. Yes, they answer. Now, think about that. In our churches here, what if we were to tell potential converts and ask them questions like that, are you willing to suffer and die for Jesus? You know, right then and there, we're going to separate the wheat from the chaff, because I think most of them would look at us and say, I think I'll go to the church down the street. And that's the truth. Because here in the West, we do worship the quote-unquote God of comfort. We have no idea the level of suffering, trial, and persecution of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. I want you to hear the words of Jesus here from Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 19. Jesus says, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now, Jesus, of course, here, before he goes to the cross, he is talking about what will happen in the end times. All of us are familiar with these words, right? We understand this scenario he's painting, but we stop before the next verse. What does Jesus say to his early followers? What will happen to them for being followers of him? Verse 12, but before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Notice Jesus says, here is the lot, here is the lifestyle for you that are followers of me. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be taken to the synagogue. You're going to be brought before kings and governors, all because of me. And at that point, you're going to give a witness or a testimony of who I am. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus is saying, when we stand before kings and governors, we have an opportunity to give witness and praise to who he is. He didn't say you might. He says you will stand before kings and governors. The Apostle Paul did just exactly what Jesus said. He stood before the great kings and governors in the Roman Empire. This is an opportunity for you and me to give the greatest praise and testimony of who Jesus is. And it doesn't come with ease and comfort. This is not something we're doing going door to door and handing out Bible tracts. Our greatest testimony of who Jesus is comes forged in the fire. When you and I are thrust into the lion's den, when we're thrust into the fire, the greatest testimony of who Jesus is will come from our lips, because Jesus promised that at that time you're going to give a testimony, an irrefutable testimony of who I am. Actually, there are more instances of this. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says the night before his crucifixion to his disciples, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master's. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything that I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without a cause. I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. The Holy Spirit will empower us to give an irrefutable testimony of who Jesus is before our persecutors. This is the sum of the Christian life. They hated me. They're going to hate you. I suffer. You're going to suffer, but it's for the glory of God. This is not for some egotistical mindset. It's for God's glory. And so today, as we have thought about what it means to follow Christ, I'll ask you the question. Do you still want to sign up? Do you still want to follow Jesus? Because it can mean suffering and death. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And this is what Jesus said in the first century, and this is what he still is saying today. We heard earlier a song from Hillsong, What a Beautiful Name. This is the wonderful, miraculous, life-transforming name that costs the lives of so many Christians worldwide. But who else can forgive our shame and guilt? Who else can give us eternal life? Who else died for us to secure our salvation? No one. No one but Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why ISIS hates the cross. They believe in the Tawhid. the oneness of God. And to equate Jesus as God is blasphemous to them. But that's who Jesus is. He is the great I Am. He is the great Lord and Savior. He is the name above all names. He is God manifested in the flesh. We make no apology for who Jesus is. He is the one who claimed it. And those who follow him literally give their lives because of who he is. We do not compromise this great teaching. And so we will be at war with ISIS. They are at war with us because we represent the cross, that pivotal event that we just finished worshiping and celebrating this past weekend, the cross and the resurrection. These are the indisputable, irrefutable symbols of what Christianity is all about, and we make no compromise. And so that is who we are. And what is it about Jesus that causes his followers to go after him and to give their lives for him? Nothing better than this song describes what it means to know Jesus and to follow him. Here's Chris Tomlin from his latest CD, Never Lose Sight, a song called Jesus.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind.
You walk on the waters, you speak to the sea.
an incredible song, a song of worship and praise about who Jesus is from Chris Tomlin. If you go to my Facebook page right now, and maybe later you'll have to scroll down, you know how things accumulate there, but I've just posted what Tom Doyle mentioned about 8:38. If you want to go to that page, aside from going to my page, just type in the number 8 and then the word 30 and then the number 8. You'll come to what's called Romans 8:38. This is the best way to connect with prayer to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. It's a wonderful opportunity to connect with them and praying for them. And it also features some video updates from Tom Doyle. But this is a wonderful way us comfortable Christians here in the West can do our God-given duty to pray for them and to reach out to them in the most practical way we can, and that is through prayer. But that page is named appropriately because of the Bible verse, Romans 8:38 through 39, which is one of my favorites. I want us to hear God's word on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. ISIS may be at war with the cross, but there is no way they can triumph or win the fight against Christians in the cross. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Nothing can separate us ever from God's love. What is the drawing card that Muslims are willing and courageous to leave Islam? It's that one four-letter word, love. The love of God, the unconditional, irresistible love of God that says death nor life, angels or demons, nothing, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. This is what is persuading in a powerful way many dedicated followers of Islam to leave. Because in Islam, it is a system of works righteousness. They must earn Allah's love and favor. They must earn paradise. It is all through a system of prayer, fasting, praying, giving, alms, obedience. It's not unconditional love. It is conditioned upon their works and their obedience. In Christ, and in Christianity, love is a gift of grace. It is a gift from God that we can never earn. Nothing in this universe will ever separate us from that unconditional love. And today, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says he is the Lord of the universe. And if you want to know him, come to him in your brokenness and in your doubts and in your fears and ask him to reveal himself to you. He has done that in dreams and visions to millions of Muslims in the Middle East. And when you ask him to reveal himself to you, he will do this. He will show you his great love, his great compassion, his great mercy. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It has been a pleasure today to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and to dedicate this program to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, particularly in Egypt. I want to thank my dear, dear friend Patricia. Thank you so much for coming alongside today and listening to the broadcast. You are a good and faithful friend. I wish you many, many blessings this week upon your life. Thank you so much for listening today to The Cross in the Desert. I will see you next Monday for another broadcast. God bless you and have a great week.
Great of wrath our souls.